Let's get out our Bibles this morning and we'll get back to the book of James, where growing up is more than showing up series. We're in chapter 4 of the book of James. We'll pick up where we left off last time before the Christmas series in verse 11 of chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. Continue verse by verse through this book of James. And we're going to get through two whole verses in our time together today. You're thinking, well, that means we'll get out early. No. You who know and been around, not necessarily. James chapter 4. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that we can gather as your people. And Lord, just offer up the sacrifice of our lips and give praise to you. And Lord, give thanks and expressions of appreciation and for your faithfulness and your graciousness towards us, Lord. And I pray now that as we have gathered here and expressed our love for you, Lord, in worship, now that our love would continue to grow as we increasingly know you, Lord, and understand with greater clarity what it means to live for you and to bring you glory, what it means to have a fellowship with you, and what it is, Lord, that you've called us to. You have a plan and a purpose for us as your people individually, as this church and this community, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. And to that end, Lord, we want to open our hearts, and Lord, we want your Spirit to speak to us today through your word, that we might know you, and Lord, that we might show you to those around us. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they would sense your presence and your love today, and that they would understand today that you have a purpose for them, and that they might come and have their sins forgiven and leave here changed men and women with the hope of heaven through relationship with Jesus. So, Lord, we ask you to bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is When Nobodies Act Like Somebodies. And it has to deal with pride and pride manifesting itself in judgmentalism. You see, pride's a funny thing. It's something that we can spot in others pretty easily, but we fail to see it in ourselves. Some of the proudest people I have ever met think of themselves as humble. In fact, they're proud of their humility. And they're critical of pride in others frequently. And most of us, the reality is, are prouder than we would like to believe that we are. And this issue, this area of arrogance and pride, it's not a new thing. It began even before the world was created. The first occasion was in the heart of Lucifer. You see, a high-ranking angel initially, but he didn't stay in that place, you see. In Isaiah, and you can write this down for your homework, in chapter 14, in verse 12, we read, "How are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north, and I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. What's that sound like to you? Sounds to me like a guy who wants to be something. He wants to be someone. He thinks he's all that, and he ain't. There are people, in fact, we all struggle from time to time with this kind of eye trouble. What about me? What about my thing? Why am I not getting the attention? Why doesn't anybody recognize me? And they're you know, all nice to this person and saying all kinds of nice things. But to me, well, they don't say anything nice about me. That eye trouble, something we all struggle with. It was the thing that led to Lucifer being cast out of heaven and becoming an adversary of God and the people of God. It's his ploy to get us to live, you see, in dependency, with pride in ourselves, saying, I can do this, you see. I don't need God. It started back there in Isaiah. It's echoed throughout human history. This problem with pride, you see, has never gone out of existence. And James could see it in his readers. Those that he's writing this letter to, he could see it. Even in the early church, it existed. And it was revealed, this pride, in a couple of ways. Number one, James deals with it very clearly, straightforwardly. You see, he saw it in that they were speaking evil of other people, putting down people. That's what we see here when James says in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brother. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, and speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Right out of the chute here, James is saying, you know what? This trash talk, this putting down one another, this judging one another and putting yourself in the place of judgment and judge, it ought not to be. When that judgment leads to speaking evil of a person. You know, over the years, I have met people like that. As a young Christian, I struggled with being that. Some people think that they have the gift of judgmentalism. That's my spiritual gift. God has called me to judge. I want you to note something here. When James says, do not speak evil of one another. Note the word there in verse 11 that follows. What's that word? Brother. These are Christians. This is the church. And here in the church, the body of Christ, this precious body of believers, members of one another, Christ's body, are turning on one another. It's like the body attacking itself. What would happen right now If while I'm standing here, suddenly out of nowhere, my right hand grabbed my eye socket, poked in, and pulled out my eyeball? What if my left hand took my lips and just ripped them and started scratching my face and scratching my neck and bringing blood? Yeah, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? And you would go, something is not quite right with Pastor today. I don't know what it is, but it's looking pretty obvious to me that things are not going well for him. In fact, I think he's completely flipped out. You would be right in thinking that. It's not right. It's not the proper function of the body to do such a thing. And yet, when it comes to the body of Christ, what are we doing? Put down, tear apart, bring into question by innuendos and conversation a person's character, a person's walk with the Lord, attacking one another. You see, James is telling us here, this isn't a trivial thing. And it's going on, and he doesn't want to let it just continue. He's saying, this is serious. He wants his readers to stare this ugly thing in the face. And he says, when it comes to this evil speaking, when it comes to this pride manifesting itself in so doing, in putting others down, you put yourself above the law of God. And it ought not to be. When we carve up a brother or sister, we're breaking that law. You see, God says that needs to change. We ought not to walk around in self-righteous judgment, putting other believers in Christ down. Now, in order to clarify here what James means, it's helpful to understand that he's not saying that Christians are never to make judgments about what others tell them or what is what. Some believe, and the world often uses this, that the greatest saints never judge anyone, that the ideal preacher is indifferent to people's moral choices, treating everyone the same. And their favorite verse, and many times the non-believers have this, don't judge or you too will be judged. And they quote Jesus out of Matthew 7 in verse 1. And they interpret this as that Christ's meaning is as if you dare to make a judgment about someone's actions, you will be in big trouble with God. They fail, of course, to put the text in the context, which is so important when we study the Bible, to have the Bible, to put the scripture in the context of what is surrounding it. You can pull out a text anywhere and make the Bible say what you want it to if you just stay on certain scriptures. That's why reading through the Bible verse by verse and scripture by scripture, the text in the context is important for us as believers if we're going to grow and know God. If we're going to be able to tell that truth and share the truth with other people. So God doesn't look like a schizophrenic. That many people do that. They just pull text out and they're going, see all these contradictions. Well, wait a minute. Put the text in the context and it makes sense. You know what Jesus, when he's talking in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1 and giving that verse, what is the context? It's directed towards people. He's talking to people who are overlooking he's talking about the logs, the self-righteous who have logs and sin that is obvious, pride being one of them and self-righteousness. You got a log in your own eye and you're trying to get a speck out of another's, man, you shouldn't be judging like that. He's not saying don't judge at all. He's saying that's the wrong judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware, he says, of false prophets. Well, listen, how can we determine a false prophet except we judge him against the standard of God's word? Believe not every spirit, the Bible says, but test them. That means to judge them. That means to discern and bring them into the word of God to see if what they're saying is a lie or what they're saying is truth. You see, recognition hinges on careful judgment. We are to judge adultery and murder and lying and theft as sins. And if anyone does these things, we must judge them as being sinful and encourage them to confess and to repent. God is not against us judging. Here's the deal. As in Matthew 7, 1, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus said in John 7, 24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. It's not wrong to judge. It's how you judge. It's the attitude and the heart in that judgment. What the scriptures forbid is judgmentalism. That is a critical and contemptuous spirit that judges everyone and everything, seeking to put others down. Back in the early Jesus movement days, these kinds of people, we describe them as sin sniffers and flesh finders. Going around just looking for sin in other people's life and just calling it out. And it's, oh man, you're in the flesh, dude. You're in the flesh. Everybody's in the flesh, you know. And James is saying, hey, judgment, it's not judgment that's a problem. It's the attitude, it's the unkindness, it's the lack of love. It's that condescending kind of putting people down and putting people in their place for the purpose of putting you in a better light. Speak the truth, Ephesians tells us, but speak it in love. You see, James earlier in chapter 2 in verse 8, we read, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law, he called it. James is saying you're breaking that law. You're failing to keep that law. You see, because you're judging and just looking at people to get after them, to put them down, to make yourself look good. And that's what we do. That's the old flesh sin nature. God's saying, that is arrogance. Have you ever been in a situation where someone, you know, that you know, a good friend, is talking about someone they know in the body of Christ, and you know how this person is such a godly person and how God is using them and just what a tremendous blessing this person is in their life. And you are starting to hear this and you're thinking, well, what about me? What about me? And so suddenly you find yourself going, well, yes, they're a good and godly person. I believe in it. Yes. And you know, I believe that God is using him. But you know what? You know what I saw them do the other day? And you begin down that road to, well, they were doing this, and listen, this, and then that, and then you begin to point out things that you know because maybe you're closer to them personally that put them in their place, and of course in your mindset with that attitude, in their place is below your place because you should be higher in that place. You see, that kind of thing ought not to be. Arrogance. Foolish arrogance. Not seeing ourselves for what we are. Speaking evil of people. Putting them down. Condemning them. Rather than building them up. You see, that is something that is sinful. And James says, listen, and when you do this kind of thing, you are putting yourself in a place where you are showing how arrogant and how proud you are, even if it's true. Even if the thing is true that you're saying about them. Sometimes we do it in the name of truth, you know. Well, I'm just telling them the truth about them. Well, let me ask you, did that person need to know the truth? Well, they thought, you know, that they were very godly and they're not as godly as they think. And it's my job and calling in life to make sure they know all the facts. Man, that is, again, not speaking the truth in love. Love does what? It believes the best of every person. It hopes the best of every person. Love is kind. It's not resentful. It doesn't think of self. We are called to put others, in fact, the Bible says, what? Before ourselves, to esteem others more than we esteem ourselves. Boy, that's so counter to our culture. The self-esteem thing has gotten so deeply rooted. Hey, man, you got to love yourself first. No, the problem with the world today is people love themselves rather than God. And they don't put others before themselves. They put themselves first. And everybody's climbing up the ladder and walking on the heads of others, trying to get there. Putting themselves up, lifting themselves up. And what we ought to be doing is building others up. You see, the problem is not that you need to love yourself. The problem is you already love yourself. Yeah. And if you could just love others like you love yourself, wow, what a great world it would be. If you took care of them like you take care of yourself, if you paid attention to them like you pay attention to yourself, man, you could help a lot of people. So James is saying, man, don't elevate yourself above others. He goes on here, he says, listen, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who are you to judge another? Not only do you elevate yourself above other people by putting them down, but you also elevate yourself, James is saying here, above God. Do you catch that? James is saying, listen, when you think that you're all that, there is only one that is all that. And that is God. Only one lawgiver, only one judge, only one who is able to save. God is able to save. He alone is able to save. God is sovereign and has the capacity to save. He also has the capacity as the sovereign God and the creator. He has the ability to destroy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. See now, God speaking, that I myself am. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. God's in control. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. Hannah acknowledges this in her prayer when she prays, the Lord brings death and makes alive. Jesus in Matthew's gospel in chapter 10 and verse 28 warned his followers not to fear men who could kill the body but not the soul, but to fear God who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. James here uses these scriptures and puts forth a logic here, and that is, since God is the only one who can save and destroy, then God is the only one who has the right to judge. This judgmentalism is not only arrogant and prideful, but it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous, trying to take the place of God. You're saying basically, you know better. Now, we all struggle with this in a different area of our lives. I'm sure that it's happened to you. You are driving down the freeway, and you see the signs that says construction ahead, right? And then you have ample warning along that freeway that, well, speed zone, reduce speed, right? And it says, 60 and then 55, you happen to be going 75, kind of taking the grace mode where the speed limit's 70, but 5 miles over is the grace period. They don't usually bust you for 75. So you drive in that vein, and when you see those construction signs ahead, reduce speed. If there's not an obvious tractor moving around or truck that you can see, or if they look well off the road and there's no traffic, there's not a bunch of traffic, how many of you struggle? I'm not asking for a show of hands, because I don't think anybody would escape if they're telling the truth. How many of you have just gone and you've maintained your 70? Maybe you reduced your speed to your definition of what it should be reduced. They said 55. I'm not going 75 anymore. I'm going 70 now. So I've slowed my speed. So that's a technicality. I get off on a technicality. I dropped it. You see, when you fail to reduce your speed accordingly to the limit they've set, aren't you putting yourself in a place where you say, you know what, these people that put out these signs, they don't know what they're doing. There is no need in the world for me to reduce to 55. That is just ridiculous. Now, you don't say that, but you think that. And the reason I know you think that is because, well, you're going 70 when it says you're supposed to be doing 55 through this construction zone. You're saying that I'm not endangering anybody's life. This is just a stupid, foolish thing for them to do. You see, then you put yourself in a place and a position of authority over those who have posted those signs. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we read there, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." You see, ignorance mars our best judgment. We can judge external sins to be sins, but only imperfectly, and we certainly don't know what is in the heart of somebody. But God does. And He judges the heart. We can't render proper judgment many times because we don't know the heart, and we are sinners. We're all such sinners that our subjective judgments are clouded by our own sinfulness, our own fallenness. As the Puritan William Beveridge so perfectly said, listen to this man and what he wrote, "I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach, but I sin. I cannot administer nor receive the holy sacrament, the communion, but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of. And the tears I shed need washing in the blood of Christ." We all need to be thankful to God with all of our hearts that we will not be judged by our sinful human counterparts when we stand at the great white throne one day. I don't know what you all think of me, and I don't know if I want you. I mean, I know that I don't want everybody that's ever attended this church to be sitting in judgment of me on that day. I am thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, speaking against our brothers and sisters and judging them puts us in a position of authority that God has not given if we don't have the attitude of humility and love and mercy and grace and restoration and building them up in their faith. James is saying essentially here, we must agree that judgmentalism and evil speaking is a sin that is improper and something that God, in His sovereignty, says, listen, you maintain that attitude and you live in that world, you see, and you will experience the same kind of judgment when you stand before God, the way you judge another. With that in mind, keeping that in mind, that ought to help you. That ought to help you show the kind of mercy that God has shown you. Show the kind of grace that God has shown you. Because by the standard and with the attitude and the heart you judge another, you yourself will be judged. So guess what that causes me to do when somebody comes in and says, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I did this wrong. I sinned against you or whatever. Guess what I'm going to do? Think, now, how do I want Jesus, when I stand before him, to judge me? Suddenly I become very gracious. Oh, God, you know what? He needs help. But, Lord, so do I. And he's blown it. And he got busted. And I've blown it. And some of us just haven't been busted yet, right? Yeah. Nobody knows. It's coming. That's why the Bible warns us. What you've done in secret, one day it's coming. And the warning, repent, confess it as sin, repent. But if you don't, one day you'll stand before God. You may presently have that sin exposed in this life. If it's not in this life, definitely you will stand before God and give an account one day. And here's the deal. Jesus, when I stand before him, not at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, just like these are people who are brothers and sisters, you will go to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. But let me ask you, how do you want to get there? And what I mean by that, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. In other words, you're not going to make it to heaven except by believing and receiving the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. There is no other way to heaven. But how do you want to get there? By way of when you get there. How do you want to look when you get there? What do you want when you get there? I want to hear, with everything in me, I want to hear Jesus from his lips say, well done, thou good and faithful servant Dennis Davenport. Well done. You did a great job. You were a blessing to me. You waged the battles. You struggled at times, but you took responsibility and recognized and confessed your sin and repented and pressed on, pressed in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then I want to get all the rewards I can get. I want to get every crown that is available. You say, boy, you're greedy. It's all about, you want it all, huh? The crown of life, you want the crown of righteousness, you want all these crowns. Yeah, I do. I want all I can get. Because here's the deal. When I come before my Lord one day, when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I want to say, Lord, thank you for all these crowns that you've blessed me with. And here, I've wrapped them up in a beautiful way, and they're yours. I want to show up at the party with a gift. You know what I mean? I don't want to show up at the party, in glory. And I want a gift that's well wrapped. I want all those rewards wrapped up, gold paper, everything. I'm not usually, good at the wrapping thing. I'm not a rapper. And so I don't do so well when it comes to Christmas or birthdays in that capacity, but in that day, I want these things all wrapped up and all this gift in a beautiful, is a beautiful thing, just to give to my Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. This is for you. This is just an expression of my love and appreciation. I could never really give it all, you know, give you everything that you deserve, but Lord, this is just what I can give to you here. I don't want to show up with a brown paper bag, you know, and, well, I'm organic, Lord. I was like a tree hugger and stuff, and so here's what I got, Lord. It's not wrapped up too well, and it's kind of a mess, and there's a couple little things in there. I want an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Do you? You got to pay attention then. You got to pay attention. You've got to agree with God in this and to submit to this or experience the terrible consequences. Not only in this life, of being miserable in this life. Yeah, you may be a saved soul, but do you want to have a saved soul and a wasted life? Or do you want to have a saved soul and an impactful life? I want to impact. I want to build up. I want to be a blessing. I want to encourage and build the body of Christ and to help people grow and to know the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God. I want to show the compassion. I want to speak words of kindness that are going to bring blessing and unity and strength to the body. Whatever my place is. You see, we all need one another. We need, the hands need the head, because the hands wouldn't know what to do without the head. The feet need the hands, and I couldn't put my shoes on without my hands. We need one another. And there's no one that's, oh, he's the big guy, the really needed guy, and this is the less needed guy. No, we are all members of one body in Christ. We have all been gifted and called by the grace of God to function and to be part of those who are building and encouraging and helping and loving one another for the purpose of furthering the kingdom of God so that people can see the gospel. Not only hear it spoken from us, that there's one who loved them enough to die on the cross in their place. God himself, the creator, out of love for us, who had broken fellowship with him, has made a way for the rebels to be brought back into communion through the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died to take what we deserve for our sin. And then he rose again in demonstration of power and the authority and the sovereignty over death, you see, and over sin. He has bought us and purchased for us forgiveness in that he took our place on that cross. He took what we deserve on that cross so we might not be slaves to sin, so that we might not live lives of misery, tearing one another down and biting and devouring and destroying one another. But by the power of his Spirit, through his presence in our lives, you see, growing in love one for another. Dying to ourselves that we might live to his glory. The warning here, watch out for pride. Watch out, watch what you say. Watch the attitude that you have whenever you approach someone who perhaps is caught up in a sin and needs correction. Galatians tells us, brothers, you who are spiritual, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, okay, there's a judgment made. They are in a sinful situation, in rebellion to God, and in need of restoration and correction and instruction. You who are spiritual ought to restore. That's not to ruin, not to put down. The purpose, you see, is for the restoration, bringing them back to where they should be in the Lord. Your spirit ought to restore such a one. How's that happen? In the spirit of meekness. What's the attitude? A meekness. Looking at yourself and going, you know what, Lord? I've committed that sin. I've done stupid things. Maybe you didn't do just exactly that, but you've done things like that. And there was a season, maybe a time where you weren't quick to confess it and somebody came to you. But the attitude is that of meekness, recognizing I'm a sinner as well, lest you also be tempted. Tempted to what? To come in pride and arrogance and going, I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe it. Have you ever done that? I mean, I would never have thought that they could go off like that. Wow! Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. Oh, man, watch out. Considering yourself in the Spirit of God, help me. Man, they failed. They've fallen there. Guess what, Lord? I could fall there just as easily. And God, you've been merciful to me in areas where I've fallen, so I want to be merciful and gracious to them. And I want to do what I can to love them back into a relationship with you, back into connection with the body of Christ, back into fellowship, you see. That's the attitude, precious saints. Speaking evil of one another, putting one another down, putting yourself in the place of God, trying to be a somebody when in comparison to God, you're a nobody, except for his buddy. He loves you and has done all he can to bring you, and he's made us somebody. We're new creations in Christ who were once enemies and hostile on the road to hell. We now, because of the love and the grace of God, stand with our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. We're blessed. So what are we going to do? As a result of being blessed, we need to be a blessing and pronounce blessing whenever we can upon those who are fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and God, I praise you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us, who instructs us and corrects us and directs us in the paths of righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough as a father, Lord, to when we are doing things that are hurtful to ourselves, that are hurting others, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, convict us through your word, you work in us. Lord, when we stray away, you bring us back. Lord, I pray that we would be in that same way compassionate and gracious. And Lord, reaching out to those maybe that we see straying off, Lord, to reach out to them in love. Lord, that we would not feel it's our responsibility to take someone who, Lord, is you're using and you're blessing and you're impacting lives with, and then seek to demean or put that person down in the eyes of someone else, Lord. God, help us to be those who are building up the body of Christ, loving one another, speaking the truth, but not with brutality, with grace and mercy and love, for the purpose, Lord, of bringing you honor and bringing you glory, and Lord, beautifying the body of Christ. Lord, that we might be those that hear when we come before you on that day, well done, thou good and faithful servants, serving one another and loving one another in the fear of God. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, they don't know what it means to have their sins forgiven. They're longing for that love that only you can give to them, that peace and that joy that only you can provide. The removal of guilt and the condemnation and the defeat and the depression and the discouragement that comes from sin. Lord, you in your word said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. They don't have to continue in the slavery of addiction and sin. They can be free in Christ today. Lord, as they give their lives to you, I pray, Lord, if there's any that have not yet experienced your forgiveness, they're not sure today that they have that hope of heaven, that they're forgiven of their sin. Lord, may they come today and put their faith and trust in you. Or our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know today that if you died, you have that hope of heaven. In fact, you are a slave and you are addicted and you want to change and you've tried in your own strength.